We're going to be in 1 Timothy. We're in chapter 6. It was my intention to finish chapter 6 today, and then we were going to go on to 2 Timothy. That won't take us quite as long. This has been about 8 weeks, 9 weeks. 2 Timothy will probably be between 4 and 6. But I'm not going to get through it today, just out of the reality of the passage. There's really three things here that we need to talk about, and two of them we're going to do together so that I don't dwell too much on one or the other, but also so that I don't not give enough precedence to one or the other. You guys know that as we walk through the scriptures, I try not to ignore, I try not to leave out. We believe that every scripture is God-breathed, all scripture, and they are profitable for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness. Many of us do not like the correcting part. All of us are looking for the teaching part. None of us want the rebuking part. But it does not say that they are profitable for teaching and encouraging and lifting you up on every occasion. It doesn't say that. If it said that, that's what we would do, all right? And even though I try to do that, if by the Spirit of God you are convicted, do not call me or email me and say, I was convicted in you. Don't say me. I have nothing to do with it. You and Jesus take that up. You and him take that up, all right? Now, if I said something, this is my opinion, and you didn't like it, oh, call me. Yes, we can do that all day long. Let's have coffee. You can buy. Okay, so, chapter 6, page 989, if not, just look up. All who are under the yoke of slavery should consider their masters worthy of full respect, so that God's name and our teaching may not be slandered. Those who have believing masters are not to show less respect for them because they are brothers. Instead, they are to serve because those who benefit from their service are believers. And they are dear. These are the things you are to teach and urge them on. It's either a very misinterpreted, a very improperly preached, or an avoided text for many, okay? Most of the time when this is preached improperly, it is simply that it talks about slavery, but we shouldn't talk about slavery and we should avoid slavery, or it's jumped over because slavery doesn't exist now and we shouldn't really talk about it, or it's mispreached to talk about how awful the people of that time were because they had slaves. Listen, it is none of the above. None, okay? So here's where we're going to begin. Okay, there's a lot of controversy on this passage because people feel like that Paul is encouraging and or amplifying and or condoning slavery in general. Okay, it's the way they feel. Slaves, honor your masters. All right, if you're a slave, act like one and act like a good one. And so to take that to Paul is condoning slavery would be a mistake, all right? Now, a lot of us believers want to say, well, here's the deal. You can't say that because the Bible actually condemns slavery. You ready for this? No, it doesn't. Now, think about this for a minute before anybody gets all upset. The Bible doesn't condemn or condone slavery. It does not take a side. The reason that it does not take a side is because historically it was as a part of their lives as Walmart is ours or as Enterprise is ours. If years down the road there is a different way of living and a different way of thinking or a more biblical based way of thinking that has to do with the barter system and everybody having communal communities and they look back and say Enterprise was bad or Enterprise was good and somebody writes on that, no, they need to not condone or condemn. Here is what happens. If you look past the verse that upsets people to see why Paul wrote what he wrote, you will not only find his reason for doing so, but you will find how it applies to us. Don't take part. Look after the comma. Let's see what it says right there in verse 1. If we want to put that back up on the screen, we can. If not, I will read it to you. All right? Listen, all who are under the yoke of slavery should consider their masters worthy of full respect, comma, so that God's name and our teaching may not be slandered. It's not about slavery. It's about how you react and respond in the place or position God has put you. Boss, employee, master, slave, husband, spouse, child, parent. It is about you reacting or responding to the role God has you in a manner that reflects the faith that you have. Let me twist this just a little bit. I'm going to tell you that I'm doing it. You do what you want in it. The manner that you act in the roles you have been placed absolutely reflects how strong or weak your faith really is. And it plays out in how God is reacted to and responded to by both believers and unbelievers. That is the important part for us. But let me underscore this with something I believe Paul held very deeply. For I have been crucified with Christ. And so it is not I who live, but Christ who lives within me. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And because of that, the words and actions that I lay out into the world will reflect Christ in every manner, so that all men may know that I believe that if he be lifted up, he will draw all men to himself. He believed what I have been saying to you that has been laid on my heart since the marriage retreat, and you will hear it over and over again. If you seek first the kingdom, all of this will be added unto you. The point was, let me not take on slavery as an issue or as a political thing for gain. Let me not target that. Let me instead point you to Christ, and you will then figure out, maybe in a day, maybe in a week, maybe in a month, maybe over the course of years, that that is not how you treat your fellow man. If anybody questions whether it works or not, ask yourself why the Americans left the British to begin with, and then watch what happened about 70 or 80 years later to slavery. Does history not teach us that when we set ourselves free to worship Christ as he ought to be worshipped, which is why they came across for religious freedom and religious liberty, and as that religious liberty developed over the course of the next three generations, a reality set in that maybe this is not how we should treat our fellow man, and eventually slavery went away. Christians, how does this apply to us? Maybe, just maybe, if we spend as much time pointing to Jesus as we did pointing away from abortion or away from Planned Parenthood or away from liberalness or away from democracy or away from hatred, maybe if we just spent more time pointing to Jesus instead of away from all the things that you hate, people would eventually get to know Christ, start to act like him, and the rest of it would just fade away. Paul said, until that time, what I need you to do is understand that God knows exactly where you are. And God knows exactly what you are called to be. And God knows that Mama said there'd be days like this. And some people don't deserve to be treated well. But at the end of the day, if you are going to come here and in Rome, nearly 50% of all of the citizens of Rome at that time were slaves and or underservants to someone else. And people who were in a position of power were very much less receptive to the gospel of freedom and the gospel of hope than those who were slaves. So it was lots of slaves who were coming into the house churches, coming into these places where they could find help and they could find hope. And if they went back and changed how they believed and how they served their masters in the negative, Paul knew that there was never going to be any way that a master who saw a servant mistreat him or not do his job for him, and he would say, did you learn that from that church you've been going to? That he would blame the church and blame God and then never want a part of God. So how you act toward your boss, how you act toward your parents, how you act wherever you're put is an absolute reflection on this church and on God himself. Clear? Okay. Then I need a drink. Those who have believing masters are not to show less respect for them. This is, in my opinion, I don't do that very often. This is, in my opinion, Paul's subtle nudge toward complacency. Let me explain. If we have a believing master and they're really good to us, and you're really good to them, and your relationship gets comfortable, the lines get blurred. And sometimes that's not healthy either. Let me give you a great example. Mothers, I love you. And I know a lot of you want to be your son's and your daughter's friend. Not a role you are called to be in. I want your daughters to like you. I want them to want to get their hair done, their nails done, go to the sporting event or the concert. I want them to want that for you. But that blurs the lines when they cross them or begin to act like you or do things like you, maybe like you, in ways that they should not, with their friends, with their workers, with their boyfriends, with their mouths to their friends. And you need to be the mom and not the friend. If the lines are blurred, you may be afraid to pull the discipline trigger. In my opinion, this is what Paul is hinting at could happen. You're allowed to be kind. You're allowed to be hopeful. And we want your bosses to do the same. And if by some chance your boss sees you as a human being and not a slave being, as a person and not as a piece of property, things will change naturally. But until that time, be who you're called to be. Teenagers, be the child. There will be plenty of time to do adulting. It's not as fun as you think. Parents, be an adult. Your child is not your friend. They're not your partner. They're not your trophy. They're not, oh, don't get mad. They're not someone that you can vicariously live out the things that you did not succeed or did not get to do as a child through them. They are your child, a gift from God. The good Lord giveth and the good Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Be the parent. I'm going to go on. These things you are to teach and you are to urge. Timothy, don't be afraid if somebody thinks it stinks that you come down on this or that you come down on that, that you point out that they need to do this differently or that differently. Hey, guys, I know. Paul is saying, hey, don't forget your role. Don't forget your place. And I'll give you a great example about how that gets blurred. I love my mama, and my mama loves me. I know it. There's no question about it. But this morning, my mama had a question for me. And I had to ask my mama in front of Miss Pat and in front of Mr. Wesley, Mama, do you want me to be your son or do you want me to be your pastor? In the question that you're asking, I cannot be both. And she said, I want you to be my son. And I said, well, if I'm your son, I would tell you to go ask your pastor. You think it's funny, and it is now that I'm playing it back. But I was being 100% serious. If I were not the pastor, that's what I would do. We don't have a director of missions, so that would have been who I said. That falls on the preacher in this church, so she needs to go ask the preacher. If she needs me to get him, I'd be glad to do so. Man, somebody ought to make a song called Blurred Lines. Bueller, Bueller. Ah, I got modern and old. That was good. All right. What Paul's saying is, hey, Timothy, it's not always easy, but you've got to do it too. You've got to be the pastor. Don't blur the lines. Okay? Now, everybody breathe. Trust me, just breathe in, breathe out, breathe in again, out. Bold type, right on top of the next section, every Baptist's favorite topic, love of money. Nobody wants to hear this stuff. Nobody. Nobody. What do you want me to do? Skip it? You take that up with Jesus. Till then, let's see what it says. Might figure some things out. Now, mightn't we? If anyone teaches false doctrines and does not agree with the sound instruction of our Lord and Jesus Christ and to godly teaching, he is conceited and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy interest in controversy and quarrel about words that result in envy, strife, malicious talk, evil suspicions, and constant friction between men of corrupt mind who have been robbed of the truth and think that godliness is a means to financial gain. He is taking on other people who have ramped up their gospel message in order to find power, prestige, their own name, and eventually money through churches. Now, Paul has an interesting perspective on how he looks at these people from his own perspective. If you go back to Philippians, we find Paul's heart for dealing with these people, all right? Right after he says, it is with joy that I greet you, grace and peace to you all. Philippians is full of that kind of stuff. He begins to talk to them about what they're complaining about, okay? He says, God, I love you guys, and you're full of joy, but you keep whining about numbers and about people, and you're probably wondering what they were whining about. Well, while Paul was in jail, which is where he was when he was writing Philippians, all of these other people, all right, started popping up churches and preaching the name of Jesus and baptizing people in the name of Jesus, and they were baptizing more people in the name of Jesus than Paul and the disciples that he had were having, and the whiteboard over here was getting filled up with numbers, and the whiteboard over here was getting filled up with numbers, and these are the real Jesus lovers, and these are the fake Jesus lovers, but they're all preaching the name of Jesus, so everybody underneath them was Jesus lovers, and these people were up to 1,000, and these people were only up to 400, and they're calling Paul going, Paul, the fake people are baptizing more people than us. What do you think about that? And Paul goes, awesome! Why? He said, because I'm in prison, and they think, because I'm in prison, that they can take advantage of that by telling people about Jesus and making their name famous while they're making Jesus' name famous. So in order to get famous, they have to make Jesus famous. So all of these people are hearing about Jesus. And over here, all of these people are hearing about Jesus. So if I weren't in jail and I were with you, we would be witnessing 600 people come to Jesus. But because I'm here and they're working too, 1,600 people have come to Jesus. So I think that I'll say, wow, instead of wine. Woo, now that's the kind of attitude that we want. While this is going on, though, it is becoming apparent what these people are actually in it for. And Paul wants to teach a young minister how to scope it out and how not to be it. So he says there are a few things that you can look for in a teacher who's not doing it for the right reasons. Reason number one, they are conceited. Is their name all over the bulletin? All over the sign? Is everything that happens in the church revolve around that person's name, that person's actions? Do they have their thumb all over the youth ministry, the children's ministry, the women's ministry, everything? Or can they pass it off, let it go, ignore it, do whatever they want and not worry about? Ask yourself these things. Go ahead, by all means. I want you to. I want to be tested on those things, and I want to do them better if I'm not. Now, there's a difference in a small church training people up and being able to step away later, hiring the people to do so. But by golly, when was the last time you saw me lead worship? You see what I'm saying? Sometimes you gotta. Sometimes you don't. Mounds and almond joy, man. Sometimes, yeah, anyway. First thing, they are conceited and they understand nothing. Are they preaching everyone else's words and there's nothing coming from them for the audience that they're preaching to? Is it all about them, but you're finding that everything feels regurgitated, everything feels story-driven, everything feels like it lays on the surface, but it doesn't pierce the heart of the people who are in the room. It doesn't apply to the place where they are. That's number one. Number two, does controversy reign? Is there always a discussion about this and a fight about that and an argument over this? Are there business meetings? I'm just saying. Does anybody remember the days? We're getting farther and farther from them by the minute. One, two, yeah, like six of you. Thank you, Jesus. Where we had to get 52% of the vote. Where we had to get 90% of the vote. We're going to get rid of that pastor. It takes 76% of the vote. Good luck. But we tried. Listen, if the church is driven by controversy, check the leadership. And I don't just mean the pastor. I mean the people in charge. The people who are influential. I've told you once. I've told you 1,000 times. Okay. Devil, you don't get any part of this. I don't want my words to be twisted. I have zero desire, and up to this point, I have not, and I do not intend to be bought. I have had someone, Carolyn can attest to it, call us and offer us almost $10,000, comma, if I will. No, thank you. What do you mean, no, thank you? Did I stutter? I didn't say that on the phone, but I thought it. Well, I'd like to give you that money, and I'd like to take that money, but I don't need a steeple. I don't need a gymnasium. I don't need 3 brand new lawnmowers. I don't, no. Are you giving me money or are you giving me orders? I just need to know the difference. You can have this and I will buy you a new building if you will put my name on it. No. Not even to get a new building. No. Because the third way to tell is if money drives. If money drives, do not get me wrong. We cannot keep going without electricity. We cannot keep helping your children in children's ministry without crayons and Play-Doh and construction paper. But we do really well with lots of styrofoam plates and cups. things of toothpaste and plastic eggs. We make it work. Si makes it work. I just say, yes, you can have $13.42 this month. All right? The third thing is money. And then Paul goes on to talk about love of money for all of us. Godliness with contentment is great gain. We brought nothing into the world. We take nothing out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, be content with that. People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into foolish and harmful desires to plunge men into ruin. Listen, this verse is misquoted more than most others. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith. Anybody doing any weeding lately? A lot of us doing some landscape and lawn work. Anybody have any weeds or lots of tall grass in their flower beds? Okay, you yank them up or you let your kids yank them up, all right? And they don't get the root. What happens? It comes back. So it can disappear from the surface, but the root remains. What returns? Do you know what happens with most of our financial problems? Even those of us who want to fix them, fix our budget, but don't fix our hearts. Do you know how many times I've sat in the office with the elders or with Cy, and I've loved on some of you so deeply, and I've watched you get so close, and then I've watched it go, because you just can't not buy that thing. You just can't not let your kid do this. You just can't not have that vehicle. You just can't not go without that phone. You know what I'm talking about? Change your budget all day long. Don't change your heart. Your budget will follow. Listen to me. Money's not the problem. Money's a necessary evil. But the love of money becomes idolatry, which is, in fact, one of the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. So when there is a god that comes before God, then God cannot control the god that precedes him, because by the time you get to him, you've already answered to this god. Does that make sense? Most of you love Jesus, but he has gotten to after you've made the decision to spend the money, because your love of money is in control. The love of money is the root. Well, Craig, I cut that off. I changed my budget. I changed my where I spend things. That's fine. Did you get rid of your greed problem? That's fine. Did you get rid of your spending problem? That's fine. Did you get rid of your me problem? Well, you don't understand. I need 5 bedrooms. You got 1 kid. You don't understand. I need an unlimited wireless plan. You got Wi-Fi in your house, your church, your job, and your bathroom. Where else do you use wireless? I mean, seriously, every guy in the room knows that's where you're online the most. Do you understand, folks? The love of money root. This is not a condemnation. This is a realization. I am living in the same world you're living in. When it rains on your home, most of the time it rains on mine. When the wind blows on your home, it blows on mine. When gas goes up and you run to me and they're like, I can't even do this. Gas is $2.99. Well, that's funny. At my house, it's $2.99. Craig, you don't understand my kids' school bill. No, because my kids don't go to school. They're at home digging up a garden I'm making. What? They're testing at the same time. They're on spring break at the same. I know what? I'm here with you, not above you, not with you. Except I can't speak. Financial. Financial responsibility is 10% a matter of money, 90% a matter of the heart. Whether you want to hear about it or not. And whether you want to hear this or not, if you want to know if God comes before money and things or after money and things, on the list of what you pay first, where is your tithe? Whatever it is on that list, that's what it has to get to first. Hate me, love me, disagree with me, all you want to. Read the scripture, come back to me, and then tell me I'm wrong. That'll tell you. Cut out the root. Put a new plant down. And watch what happens. Craig, I can't do it on my own. That's why I'm here. And for any of you that have tested it, if you are coming, time, talent, tithe, here, loving, serving, trying, making an effort, what's mine is yours. Ask anyone who's asked for it. We're not here to build bigger buildings. We'll have more services first. I would love to get the paint off this place and make it look good, all right? But I'd also think there's some electric bills in our town that need to be paid and some children that need to eat and some mission work that needs to be done first. And right now, that's where we're going to spend it. No apologies, because our church tithes first too. Okay? Here's the bottom line of the whole sermon, and then we'll walk away. How we walk out our daily lives in our jobs and in our families and with our money and with our activities, how we treat each of those things along the way, and how we react and respond to each of those things along the way tells God, tells us, and tells the world what kind of faith we really have. And the faith that each one of us has when we put the name of Jesus on by walking in this room, by being baptized into his family, by calling ourselves Christians, reflects on Christ. And Paul wanted to make sure Timothy knew that, and that Timothy preached that, even when it was difficult, even when it was offensive, even when people turned their backs on him. Because the love of money is the root of all evil, and some people eager for money, eager for hobbies, eager for habits, eager for things other than God, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Well, wait, Craig, I'm in church and I have griefs. Yes, you do. But if you're in a healthy church, you have people to hold your hand and walk you through them. Walk away from the faith, and you do that on your own. Let's pray. Father, we sang a week or so ago about your love being fierce, like a tidal wave crashing over me. If you've ever been to the beach, God, you've taught us with your nature that sometimes those waves are refreshing. Sometimes those waves slap. Sometimes those waves knock you backwards. With the right heart, the right attitude, family there beside you, most of the time you end up giggling, laughing, getting up, running back into the water, trying again. It doesn't come without trials. But God, your love is fierce, consistent, always there, always washing over us. No matter how we react or respond, it keeps on coming. Let us get drenched, drown in your love and your wisdom and in your hope this morning. Teach us, not today, teach us over the course of time to grow in your wisdom, in your will, in your way. Make me like Timothy. God, make me strong and courageous to preach and teach the truth of the gospel. And God, make our congregation like the soil. Make it good soil, not thorny soil, not rocky soil, not concrete, but good soil to receive the word. And God, where we're not receptive, change us. God, where I'm not preaching scripture, bind my lips so that I can be confident in only the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. All these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.